Bible, open up to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. It's on page 1402 in my Bible. I got big prints. So I got a lot more pages. So while you're turning there, let me say this. If you're here and you're a visitor, probably about at least one-fourth of the people sitting here are visitors. Or maybe half are visitors, and I'm grateful for that. And so if you're sitting beside somebody and they ain't speaking to you, they might not be a member of the church. But I do want to say this to our members. You know, I've been in a church, you know, of late, and we went to a church and sat there and literally didn't have not one person say anything to us in that church. It was really weird. And so I want to say this to our visitors. Love having you here. This is not our church. It's the Lord's church. And we're here to build community, not just here to go through this Sunday morning stuff. And I say this, you know, whether you're a visitor or you're here and you're a member or whatever, that if y'all ever want to get together with me and my wife and just get to know y'all or y'all us or whatever, you know, we eat and we hunt and we fish and you know, I'll try golf. I'll pretty much try anything if it's halfway fun, you know. So if you ever do that, I know people go, y'all are so busy. Like, we're really not. I've come to a place now in life I'm pretty much bored so much that I'm watching Dallas play, you know. Just, they've won twice. I mean, so anyhow, just, you know, I just offer that if you ever like, hey, I'd like to get to know, you know, how stupid the preacher and his wife are, then, you know, we're glad to go eat with you. And we're, I like to say this, we're normal people. You know, we're not going to wear white and stand up and sprinkle water on the food and that kind of stuff. You know, just like to offer that because, you know, the Lord wants the church to be a community. And our desire is to do life with people and to encourage people. It's not just to go through a Sunday morning process. So there you have it. Looking in Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start off reading in verse 67, a story that most people have read and have heard message on, familiar with. This is the time where Jesus is in the process of, after his arrest, going before Pilate here in just a little bit and being crucified. Here in this setting, he is in the high priest's, I guess you would say his area or his home area, in the courtroom there. And it says in verse 67, then they spat in his face and they beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Verse 69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. I just want to point out to you real quick, this is a side note. You notice that when he wanted to convince them that he wasn't a follower of Jesus, he began to curse. Okay. And then it goes on and says, immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus that he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, before we talk about Peter's fall, I want to talk about the things of Peter that honor him, because Peter was an amazing man of God. And oftentimes what we do, not with just people in the Bible, but people in life, is we look at people's falls and we identify them by their fall. Don't we remember the falls more than we remember the good things? And so in that, number one, Peter was a disciple. You know, that he was a fisherman. Jesus came by and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Later, he became an apostle, witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, and preached The first message of Pentecost, where 3,000 people were saved by that obedience that he showed. He was the leader of the disciples. We know that he walked with Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out. Think about this. He preached about Jesus. He actually performed miracles that the Lord empowered him to perform. He witnessed the miracles of Jesus. You know, the Bible doesn't give us all the miracles that Jesus did. Actually, I believe it's in the book of John. It said, if you recorded all the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth, that there's not a book, there's not enough books in the world that could contain it. And one guy did the figures, I believe, one time, and he said that if you figure up all the accounts of the in the Gospels of what Jesus did, there's about 19 days in the life of Christ that's recorded in the Gospel. So we can't even imagine all of the things that the disciples witnessed that are not recorded in that. And so he watched lepers become whole, and he watched the blind receive their sight and the dead raised to life. He was a witness of these things. Also, think about this. Peter walked on water, not just Jesus. And again, we want to think about the fall. Well, he sunk, but he walked. Okay, and I don't know how far he walked, but he walked a lot farther than the ones that stayed in the boat. And so in that, Peter walked on water, and he was one of the three also that, remember, Jesus took him, James, and John up onto the mountain, and he was glorified before them, that the glory of God shone through Jesus, and it showed who he was, the glorified Savior in that. And Peter, so he witnessed all these things, and he was a part of all these things, and Peter would actually be a key person who would change the course of the history of this world. Peter's life and his witness and his preaching and his service to the Lord changed the course of history of this whole world. He wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, and the Gospel of Mark is Peter's gospel. Mark wrote it. Peter's the one who gave that to him. And then finally, Peter gave his life for the Lord and for the gospel. He was crucified upside down, willingly gave his life for the gospel. And so I want to point out those things that are positive in Peter's life, along with a lot of other things there, so that you see Peter wasn't just a goof up and we want to focus on his falls. I want to focus on who he was, and also want to say this. You can pretty much say Jesus was his best friend. Peter was best friends with Jesus. And he was always one, you know, that would speak up. He would be quick to speak, and he would be one who wanted to jump out and lead. That was just his natural gift that God had given him. And so Peter was a man of God who had a heart after God. But then there was a time here that we read where his spiritual resume wasn't so impressive. And we look and we go, how can a person who has all of this, who witnessed all of that, who was a part of all that, how is it possible that he could deny the Lord three times in one night? Now, I want you to think about this. It wasn't just no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that kind of denial. You know, you can study the Gospels. It was so important that they recorded it in all four Gospels. And in that, you see that in the Gospel, each one gives a little bit more to the story where you can kind of put it all together. And I believe it's in the Gospel of John, might be Luke, forgive me, I'll write down, but one of the two, it says that when he heard the rooster crow, the Lord turned and looked at him. Now think about this. This is going on, so I wanted to read the verse prior to that. Jesus is utterly being beaten beyond recognition. His face is covered in spit. He's being cursed, mocked, and everything, and Peter is in hearing and seeing distance. And when you look at the original language, it emphasized it wasn't just that he didn't want to be identified. He was like, I don't know that man. He could see him. I don't know him. Jesus could hear him saying that. I don't know him. Don't have him. And cursing. I promise, I swear I don't know him. He was willing to lie, do whatever extent it was, basically to keep himself out of hot water. And so that was a devastating fall, one that would crush Peter and could have possibly crushed God's plans and purpose in his life had the Lord not come along and showed him what he needed to learn through that. And you know, this message this morning, I just want to say this. This message is for mature believers, for those of you here who, if you've walked with the Lord, and that you've served the Lord and you have a desire to be used of God, you've experienced God, and your heart's desire is to impact other people's lives, to reach other people with the gospel, You know, for those people here today, I want to say this. We're the ones oftentimes because we've walked with the Lord and we serve God and we've experienced God. He's so real to us. And we've been in God's word and we know a lot about God's word, or we think we do, that we're the ones you got to be really careful, because we're the ones that set up for the fall. Because oftentimes we don't think we can fall. And it's also for those who feel as though they can't ever get it right. I want you to listen. Maybe one of them, like, I just don't feel like I can ever get it right. And I think that's a hindrance that Satan uses for a lot of people in fulfilling God's plan for your life. It's not just about you finding a place in the church to serve. It's about God has an amazing purpose and a plan he's designed you for, and put you in this point in time in history and put you in this church body because he wants to do something great through you that he gets the glory out of and people's lives are impacted. But I think there's so many people, probably the majority of people that come to church, and number one, you don't experience the walk that Jesus wants for you. You don't experience his goodness and his love and his grace and his kindness and mercy and his blessing, his favor, and seeing him work through your life and other people's lives change through that, because you don't feel like you can ever measure up. You can't ever perform enough or get it right or do enough. You never live up to the expectations. And so many people just quit and they give up and they fall from that. I'm not talking about falling from your salvation. You can't lose your salvation, okay? But the point is that we fall away from where God would have us to be so that we can experience what he has for us. And then finally, it's for those who can't ever get it wrong. I want that to sink in. There's some people who they don't experience God in their life in the way that he desires for them to, because they can't ever get it right in their own mind. But then there are those who are in the camp of, you can't ever get it wrong. There's people in this crowd, I would imagine, that you just can't ever get it wrong. And what I mean by that is everyone else needs to be like you. Peter had a little dab of that in him. And we'll look at that in a minute. But man, I'm just being honest with you. There's a lot of us, we're not careful. Some of the mature people, there's what I would call an humble self-righteousness. Oh, we need the Lord. We'll acknowledge that. All I'm all about, I need Jesus. I'm thankful for the cross. I just didn't need it as much as that person. And I don't understand why that person can't get it right. I don't understand why they can't watch me do it and be more like me. Because, you know, I fall and I trip and I stumble a little bit. You know, I was reading this week, I think his name is George Miller. There was in the Olympics, a 5,000-meter race, and I think the runner's name was George Miller, and I was reading the story, and he was talking about how he was running, and when he got close to the finish line, you know, 5,000 meters, I don't know how long it is, a lot longer than I'm going to drive, probably, much less run. But he gets to the end, and he trips, and not only did he fall, it was like a crash. There was like five different runners that fell, and it turned out into a rumble afterwards because somebody said he did it on purpose, and it was a big ordeal. But anyhow, it's like that kind of fall. People who can't ever get wrong, we're like, you know, we can trip, but I don't ever fall like that. And then we look at people who do fall like that and go, man, I would even wonder if they're really saved. You know, people would look at Peter. You got to be careful how you get humbly self-righteous. Because people would look at Peter at this point and go, I'm not even sure he knows the Lord. I mean, he's probably not even saved. And honestly, it would be a good thing out of love to go to a person like Peter and go, man, I just want to call you in to check on this, because this don't look like a believer. Not saying that's wrong, but to come to your own assumption of your self-righteousness because you ain't never denied Jesus three times in one night, how could he? Y'all with me on that? I'll get off of that, okay? So here's where I'm at with those people, okay? And obviously it's for people here. If you don't know Jesus, man, I want you to listen to this, okay? Because there's so much junk being lied about what it looks like to be a believer today, what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. This right here gives you a real clear view of it. And so I want to talk to you about avoiding the fall. Avoiding the fall. Anybody like to fall? You know, here's the thing about falls, and we have to be careful that we're how we embrace falls. Because there's a lot of people who go immediately when you say something about sin, or you know, that we shouldn't have sin in our life, automatically in American Christian culture, like, well, everybody falls. Everybody falls. Well, yeah, I believe all of us trip up and all of us might sin, but that don't mean I just want to run to it. You know, because every fall that I make in my life, I remember it for a long time. It was, what, 2 or 3 years ago when we had the, what they call that? It wasn't apocalypse. It was when an ice storm came through. What was that called?
snowcalypse. Oh, yeah, yeah. There we go. We all understand it was cold. And it was freezing. Y'all know it was freezing. There was ice everywhere in rednecks. When it snows, the one time a year in May in East Texas, we all got to be stupid. And I was one of those people that day, outside being as stupid as I could be at my age. And I fell. And I fell. Boy, when I fell, I landed and I hit concrete on my elbow. And you know what? That's been two or three years ago, and I still feel it. And I can't hardly shave anymore because I can't put it on that side of my face. But anyhow, what my point is that when you fall spiritually, say, well, doesn't God forgive? Yeah, absolutely, God will forgive us. Can he restore us? Yeah, he can restore us. Will you know when I feel that? When it gets cold, I start feeling it. Or when I move in the wrong direction, I feel the results of that fall. You'll always feel the results of a spiritual fall in your life. You'll be reminded of it. Seems like the rooster keeps crowing, amen? And so in that, I want to avoid the fall, and I want you to avoid the fall, and I want our church as a whole to avoid the fall, because you know what? Satan is the one who wants to cause the fall. He's the one that wants to cause the fall. So in this, Peter had a great weakness. If you want to avoid the fall in your life, in your marriage, in your walk with the Lord, in our church, Peter had a great witness that he failed to acknowledge. Now, I know we don't like admitting our weaknesses, especially to other people. Most of us don't like admitting them to ourselves. We like to think that we're strong, that we've got it all together. You know, when we're talking to the Lord, the last thing we want to bring up is that thing. If you're like me, I got several of those things that I got to bring up. And so what we do is we fail to acknowledge it. And when you fail to acknowledge your weakness, then you don't reach out for the strength of the Lord, and you're walking in your own weakness in that. What I mean by that is the object, what was the object of his confidence? Think about this word faith basically is the word confidence. So what is your faith in? My confidence is in Jesus, not in myself. My confidence is what he's done for me, not in my performance. So when you look at what your confidence is, his confidence was in his own self. He was very self-confident. When you look at verse 31 through 35 here, this is prior to when he denied Jesus. The Lord warned him here. And in verse 30, it says, they went out and they sung a hymn. I believe that's up there. Yeah. This is verse 30, I'm reading. We'll catch 31. They went out, sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to him, all. Not 11 of you, but all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. He's speaking the word of God. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice Peter's response. This comes from a very strong self-confidence. Peter answered and said to him, even if all, if every one of these other morons stumble, they be made to stumble because you, I will never, if you have your Bible, underline that word, I will never be made to stumble. You better be careful when you use those words. I would never, I will never. I promise you, you say that, you're going to hear the rooster crow. I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, this is the word in flesh, speaking to him, he said, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Notice when you're in a position of leadership, not a title, but when you're leading other people, when dads lead their homes, their kids, parents lead their children, when you're a respected as a leader, recognized as spiritually mature, notice what it says after that, and so said all the disciples. Your influence passes on to the people around you. You're either influencing people in one way or you're influencing people in the other. And that's why the Lord had to deal with this. God deals with leadership a whole lot different. Men, whether you like it or not, we've been given, blessed with an opportunity to lead our homes. Our wives don't lead our homes. They're not going to be held accountable for the leadership of your homes. You are. So take the skirt off and put your pants back on. Okay, because you're going to answer it wearing breeches. And in that, you say, that offended me, then obviously you're wearing a skirt. Okay, if it didn't offend you, you can laugh about it. And you, all right, all you other sissies, you need to get pants on. Anyhow, But here's the point. Here's the point. God holds us to a greater accountability, and we will give a greater accountability, and there'll be a greater judgment on us. You know why? Because we will influence our children. We'll influence our wives. We'll influence other men in our church. We'll influence other men in our community. And so sometimes God has to deal more harshly with men who don't get the point and who don't listen, because he loves you enough and he loves your kids enough that if he has to crush you to mold you so that your kids come to the Lord, he'll do it. Does that make sense? Okay. Y'all with me this morning? All right. So looking at this, what was the object of his confidence? Number one, his object was self-confidence. He would or wouldn't do. What he was capable of. Isn't it funny how we look at the Word of God? That's who Jesus is. That's what he was also referring to in the Old Testament. Or a preacher stands up and preaches, or somebody speaks God's word to you, and it's just black and white what you're capable of. This is who you are according to the Bible. How many of us go, I would never. And we look at stories like David and go, I would never. And wives look at your husband going, and if you ever. You know what I'm saying? And we look at Moses and we look at Abraham. And here's the thing. Every person we look at in the Bible go, there's a fall, but not me. And we look at pastors, great pastors. Let me say this, because I'm a pastor. There's a lot of great men of God who walk way closer to God than I've walked that have fallen. That doesn't make them not a man of God. You understand? But we're quick to pick out. Now, there's some people who are false teachers, okay? But I'm talking about true men of God who walk with God, who preach the Word of God, who hold to the truth of God, and all of a sudden they fall, sometimes because they do the same thing as Peter. And all of a sudden the church is like, well, that's not a real man of God. And I'm like, hold on, didn't you just fall this week? Do you hold yourself accountable like that? And so we have to be careful how we're quick to judge and how we say we would never do that. But Peter's like, I wouldn't do that. Or I know myself. Listen to me. I believe it's in Jeremiah 17. I think it might be verse 9. I can't make a reference to it, but I know it says, my heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You don't even know what you're capable of. Neither do I. And let me say this, even as a believer, let me say this to believers. You are capable of doing the most wicked, godless thing that you could possibly do, just like anybody else, apart from the Spirit of the Lord controlling you. We are capable. That's why when we go to the prison, I don't have a problem going out preaching to a child molester, preaching to a rapist, calling a murderer a brother who's been born again. I don't have a problem with that. You know why? Because I'm capable. Like, I'm not capable of that. You better be careful. What you say, I know myself. I would never. You don't know nothing. And so in that, Peter was like, and here's my point I want to make. Anytime you make bold statements, not only do other people hear it, but the devil's going, cha-ching. Well, he's waiting. And we'll see, he's waiting. He's listening to everything that Peter's saying. He was the object of confidence in his devotion. He was like, even though everybody else, Lord, I'm on a different level here. I'm on a different level. Even though everybody else does it, God, I won't do it. Even though everybody else denies you, I would never deny you. Lord, I know what I am. I'm willing to die. And that's why I say I hope. I hope I would be willing to give my life for the gospel. I'm not sure. I don't know until I get, you know, something stuck in my face or come to a place where I had to make it. I can say this, nobody will die for the Lord apart from the Spirit of the Lord in you. Nobody will give their life for Jesus apart from God's Spirit within you. The third thing was his view of himself. He was the object. He had a lot of confidence in the view of himself. He thought a whole lot higher of himself than what he thought of the others. You know, if I'd been me, I'd been others, I'd been like, hey, you know, I've been doing the same thing you've been doing. I've been with the Lord. I see the same Lord, see the same thing. Why are you acting like you got it all together and I don't? Y'all wouldn't do that? Maybe that's my weakness. Okay, but anyhow, here's the point. Peter, and there's a lot of people I believe sitting in the church, this is where I want you to get unconfused. Peter was going to show the Lord. There's people who think Christianity is, I'm going to show God that I love him. I'm going to show God that I'm devoted to him. I'm going to show God, you know, that I'm changing and I've got it together now and that I'm worthy, basically. And here's the thing. Peter didn't need a sacrifice. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross to be crucified, to be buried. They're going to deliver me up and crucify me, but in 3 days I'll rise again. Peter's like, no, I don't need your sacrifice. I am the sacrifice. You got that? Religion says, I am the sacrifice. I'm going to show God. How am I going to show God? Because I'm going to go to church more. I mean, once you can get totally devoted and go on Wednesday night, you know, and you know what? I'm also going to give some money. And I'm going to read my Bible every day. And I'm going to show God that I'm a different person. I'm not that same person I was. And that's what Peter, and the Lord's like, Peter, just trying to help you out here. You got your confidence in the wrong thing. It's going to carry you to the wrong place, and you're going to fall. Peter's like, no, Lord. Basically, he was saying, no, Lord, you don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. Think about this. Our gifts and our talents are natural strengths. God created all of us. The Bible says he knit us together in our mother's womb. He formed us. He designed us. Psalm 139 teaches all those things. And every one of you here has a natural gift. Mine is singing. No, it's not. Some of you are. Some of you are blessed with an incredible voice and you can sing. You know, some of you have a talent, some of you really figure out and work with your hands. You know, I don't embarrass him, but Travis is one of them brains. That dude can read a book and he gets it. I don't get it like that, but he can get it. That's a gift from God for him. Okay? And then there's other, you know, some of you ladies, you cook and it's crazy. Like, well, is that a gift of the Lord? Yeah, God gave you that gift. Some of you need to practice that gift anyhow. You know, some of you men got the gift of eating. Amen. That's mine. And so God put you and your wife together. But anyhow, you know what I'm saying? You can look at yourself, and if you're honest, go, I'm gifted in this. You know, one of my things I'll just say is I pick things up pretty quick. No matter what it is, if I can watch somebody do it, you know, I got to watch it. I don't do good reading. But if I can watch you do it, I can have it. It takes me just a minute. I can kind of pick it up. I didn't say I was excellent at it, but I can pick it up. You know what my weakness is? I just depend on that. Instead of excelling and going through the whole process where I know everything about it, I just get just good enough just to be able to look like you can do it. Y'all know what I'm saying? It's called halfway. That's what it is, halfway. That's my weakness. And here's the thing. If I look at that gift and go, oh, I can get that. I don't have to worry about it. You know what I'm doing? I'm setting myself up for a fall. The devil wants that weakness. Say, how could the devil get that? Because I can halfway a message. I guarantee you this, I can wait till Sunday morning now. I've been doing this a while. If I just want to, I can wait till Sunday morning at 9:15. I can sit over there, write down an outline, and I can ever preach it. Most of you would never know that I didn't spend a lot of time studying. Now, I don't do that. Honestly, as God's my witness, I never do that. But I could. And I could go, like, and that way I can go on and do my thing. I mean, I can hunt and fish and golf and eat and go and have fun all and run in here on Sunday morning, put something together. And you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to be like, that was a good one. Next week, do the same. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a lot of bad influence on a whole lot of people. Now, I don't do that, so don't label that junk on me. My message might not be good, but I try my best. I can tell you that. But here's the thing. Apart from the Spirit and the grace of Jesus, your strengths, your talents, your gifts, your natural things become your greatest weakness and a source of pride. Because you depend upon yourself. Because we start off and go, I can do that. There's a lot of people, they think, God's called me to sing. Why? Because I can naturally sing great. Maybe not. Maybe God didn't call you to sing. Or maybe he did, and if you depend upon yourself, you're going to fall on your face. Or you're going to listen to the cheers of the crowd rather than be there for the glory of the Lord. And a lot of people who stand and they preach and they speak, there's a lot of people who are just naturally gifted that. I envy them. There's a lot of people who can just, bam, they captivate an audience and they can just speak and do whatever. Well, obviously God wants to use me because I'm so great. Like, probably not. Because it actually says in 1 Corinthians that God uses the weak things to abase the mighty, the foolish things to confound. So if you have a pastor who's successful, he's really a fool and he don't know what he's doing. Because here's what the thing, God wants you to depend upon the Holy Spirit inside of you and the grace he gives you to accomplish great things so he gets the glory, not you. So Peter's dependent on his gifts and his strengths and his talents, and that becomes his greatest weakness. Am I making sense? Okay, think about this. He missed the warnings. I want to give you this. If you look back, we won't look for time's sake, but you look back over the life of Peter, since the very day that Jesus called him out, think about this. When he called him out, he said to him, now Peter's original birth name was Simon. Anytime that Jesus referred to Peter according to his fleshly nature, his weak nature, he would call him Simon. But when he met Jesus, he said, "You are Simon, but you will be called Peter, the small rock." So what was he telling Peter? "I'm going to change your whole identity. You need to change. I don't need Simon. Not impressed with Simon. I'm not asking Simon to do anything for me. I'm going to change you into a whole new person." And then later, you remember, I believe it's in Mark chapter 8, Jesus began at first to try to reveal the plan of God to his disciples. And he said, "I'm going to be delivered up, crucified, and on the third day I'll rise again." Now, that was not the plan the disciples had for him. They wanted to make him king so they could rule with him. So at that point, they didn't understand. And at that point, Peter took Jesus to the side and he rebuked him. The Bible said he was rebuking the Lord. And he said, "Lord, that's not going to happen. That be it far from me, that's going to happen." What was Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, shouldn't the rooster went off right there to go, "Wait a second. If Jesus just called me Satan, obviously there's a spirit that's influencing me that I need to deal with. Number one, I need to be changed into a new person. Number two, it's possible that Satan could have a lot of influence in my life that he don't need to have, and I need to humble myself." But he missed it. And then in Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus said, that was where Jesus said, "Who do men say I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist." And then he said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter was quick to answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus' response, get this: "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." You didn't figure this out because you're so smart, Peter. But my Father in heaven, the Spirit, revealed this to you. So any spiritual revelation you have is not because you are so intelligent. It's because God gave you that revelation, and now you understand because of the Spirit inside of you. I don't need your excellent knowledge and how smart you are. There's a lot of people who go, "I'm going to be great for God because I'm so smart, and I've got straight A's in everything, and I've got 45 degrees." Now, there's nothing wrong with educating yourself, but when you depend upon that to do what God's called you to do, you're setting yourself up for a fall. So in that, then the other thing was, think about this. When he was walking on water, Remember what happened? He got out of the boat. He started walking on water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. But when the storms came and the waves rose up, he took his eyes off the Lord. He began to sink and he had to cry out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and raised him up. Just like, are you seeing what I'm trying to get my point across? That you're weak and I'm strong, that you can't do anything apart from me, that you need to look to me, that you need to trust me, you need to listen to what I'm saying. He's saying that to all of us. Have you ever looked at your life and go, "Why does these things keep happening? Why does it seem like I keep on just a little, you know, those are just little trips." Little trips, you know, you recover from a little stumble easy. You know, I've seen some people just, you know, and they catch it before they crash. Some of y'all laughing because you see that. Amen. But here's the thing. The Lord's trying to keep you from crashing and crushing. And he's like, "Do you not see how much you need me?" "Nope, I got this." And even our prayers, like, here's what we pray: "Lord, help me." How many of you pray, "Lord, help me"? Maybe you need to change the wording of it and go, "Lord, will you?" You know, the leper didn't say, "Lord, will you help me get rid of this leprosy?" He said, "Lord, you can heal me. If you will." Jesus said, "I will." Don't ask the Lord to help save you because you can't help yourself. Lord, here's some people's attitude. This is religion. This is when you have self-confidence. "Lord, I'm trying to do the best I can do, and I pray you would help me where I can't." That's the road to hell. That's the road to hell. I'm doing better and I'm trying harder, and Lord, just that's trying to live up to this self-realized expectation. You said, "If I can reach this level and I can stop all this stuff that I'm doing in my life and I can start a few things, Lord, help me. I'm trying to do my best." That whole "you do your best and ask the Lord to help you where you can," that's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is, "Lord, I can't. You have to. If anything's going to happen, I'm asking, I'm pleading, I'm begging that you do this. God, you save me because I can't save myself." And so many things in our life the Lord allows to come along. Please listen to this part of the message. Troubles, trials, some difficulties. Sometimes those things intensify. And what we do if we're not careful is we look at the heavens and go, "God, why are you? You hate me so much. You're doing these things. You're causing these things in my life." Whereas God's like, "I'm trying to get a point across to you. that's going to totally radically alter your life and a whole lot of other people if you just listen, because I love you. But so many times we do like Peter. We're like, no, that's not going to happen. And so if you'll remember the story, Satan quickly picked up on this weakness and he wanted to capitalize on it. I'm almost done, so don't lose me here. It's very important. He wanted to capitalize on Peter's weakness, and he saw it. And you know, it's in the book of Luke. Jesus comes to him, and notice how he refers to him again. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. So what does that mean in backwoods terminology? He's like, Simon, Simon, I want you to recognize how weak you are as a man in your spirit and everything else. Simon, now he didn't call him Peter. Peter was his spiritual name. He's like, this is a man, I want you to hear me. Satan's got his eyes on you. You got a target on you. And he's asked me for permission, because he has to ask for permission. He's asked me for permission to sift you as wheat. That word sift in the original language means to crush. You know, when they sifted wheat, when you gathered in the wheat, you would take the wheat and you would throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away, and then they would crush it, and they would crush it until the seed to the good stuff come out. The whole purpose of the crushing was to get the good stuff out, and then they would throw it up in the air and the bad stuff would blow away, and what would be there would be what was good. You say, are you telling me God would allow Satan to crush me? Absolutely. Especially when you miss the point. All the way through his life for 3 years, Jesus is like, I'm trying to make a point so it's easy for you. Wouldn't it be so much easier? And there's some people, they hear the gospel and like, I need the Lord. I need Jesus. And there's some husbands who read Ephesians chapter 5 and go, bing, man, I need to love my wife. Like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. There's some wives who go, bing, I need to submit to my husband and honor and respect him. But then there are those, the majority of who go, bing, meow. No, I don't need the Lord to save me. I don't need the blood and the cross and all that mess. I just need religion. I need to do better. I need to try harder. And the Lord's like, hang on a second. And things start happening in your life. And here's what the Lord loves you so much. He just wants you to come to a place where you go, Lord, I need you. And he's like, I know you do. And I want you, because until you recognize you need the Lord, you don't cry out for God. Till you figure out how weak you are, you don't reach out for his strength. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh that Satan buffeted him. Satan was messing with him and attacked him. And he's like, I asked God to take it away 3 times. The Lord said, no. No, I'm not taking it away. You know why? My grace is sufficient. Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Until I come to the place where I go, Lord, I'm weak, I'll never cry out for his strength. If I'm depending on myself, my confidence in me, I'll never have confidence in his grace. And I'll never experience the Lord's love and grace and goodness in the way that he's designed me to experience and have life abundantly if I'm the source of my life. Does that make sense? Finishing up. So Satan picked up on that and he said, I want to crush him as wheat. And then Jesus told Peter, but I have prayed for you that not your performance, not your religion, but that your faith does not fail. You know what he's saying is, Peter, what you need is we need to shift the weight of your faith where you're not confident in you and your performance anymore, but that you're confident in me. And then he says, not if, but when you turn back to me, strengthen your brethren. Now you're going to be a good influence. Now you're going to be the man that I designed for you to be. Now you're going to experience the glory that I have for you in life. Now you're going to experience the rewards that I have for you. Now you're going to see, think about this. Peter left alone, and Simon would have failed, and you'd have never heard from him again. We'd have never even known anything about Peter other than he failed like Judas. But instead, he trusted and believed in Jesus. That's the difference between Judas and Peter. Peter looked to Jesus, recognized his need for the Lord, and received God's mercy and forgiveness and all this stuff. And Peter wrote 3 letters, and millions of people will stand behind Peter on the day of judgment. And the Lord go, I want you to look and see why I allowed you to be crushed. I want you to look and see. So if you're going through a crushing, man, just hold on to Jesus, because he's got a great purpose in you. Yes, the devil wants to destroy you. Give the credit where credit's due. God's not crushing you. He just allowed you to get beat up a little bit. And he's going to say when it's going to stop if you'll recognize the Lord loves you and he's got something he wants to do in your life. If you'll humble yourself and receive that. And so Peter, after that, Peter's like, nah, Lord, And so here's the point I want you to get. You know, Peter went through it, and he failed the Lord, failed himself, denied the Lord three times. But here's the thing. If you want to walk with God, because here's the thing, Peter wanted to walk with God. He started following Jesus. You want to carry the message of gospel, and you want to have life and have life abundantly, sometimes we have to go through the crushing because we don't listen to the easy way. And God allows things in our life. Say, why would the Lord allow that to Peter? Because he needed to realize that he was not the offering, but that he needed the offering. Put it in simple terms. A lot of people here go, I want to share the gospel with people. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want people to be saved. I don't want people to die and go to hell. I want my family. Listen to me, dads. I want my kids to grow up. Be careful how you say what you want. You got to really want it. I want my kids to grow up to be different than what I was. I want them to know the Lord. I want them to be in heaven when we're all there. And I want them to have life and life abundant. I want them to live differently, experience, and have the goodness of God and the favor of God in their life. When you want that, God's going to go to work on you. God's going to start to work on you. It's best you get the subliminal messages and start listening to the whispering voice of God. Because when you don't, God's like, do you want that? And you go back and you pray it again. God's like, I'm going to have to let you be crushed. If that's what you want, then I'm going to give you the desires of your heart so that you figure out how bad you need me. Because here's the thing. How can you, answer this question to yourself. How can you possibly share the love of Christ? The whole message of the cross is this. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, get this. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 said this, that God demonstrated. He didn't just speak it. God put on a demonstration of his love, and yet that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Think about how black and dark your life has been, how godless and wicked, and the things that you've taken place in your life. Maybe you're sitting here and go, I'm not that bad. Then you're still back in the place where Peter was. But when you come to the place where you hear the rooster crow, you ever been there? Some people have been in a jail cell and they hear, some people have been in a divorce court. Some people have hit rock bottom with their family totally destroyed. That's me. But I heard the rooster screaming. And all of a sudden, when you hear that, you wake up and go, you know what? I ain't all that. I'm not all that as a husband, even though I work all the time. And I try to give her good things. I'm not all that as a dad because I go out and buy every gift and toy. And I sacrifice so they can play sports. Obviously, I'm not who I thought I was. And I can't do what I thought I could do. And the Lord's like, you're right. But I can if you'll just surrender to me. You let me have control. This is the point God wants you. He wants to bring every person to the foot of the cross to go, God, I can't, but you can. Because think about this. It said that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. It crushed him. All he was crushed. His view of himself was crushed. His thoughts were crushed. His self-confidence was crushed. But here's the thing. What wasn't crushed was his hope. You think about this. When the ladies saw Jesus risen, the Lord showed himself to the women, and they said, go and tell Mark chapter, I believe it's Mark chapter 7. Nah, I don't know where it says. It's in Mark. It's in the Gospel of Mark. But he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'll go before him. It's like, I got a special message, because here's the way it works. You know, the devil, he didn't just stop crushing there. I don't even know if the crushing started until Peter actually walked away and wept bitterly, and then the devil went, come on, I got some stuff for you. I think all of us know what that's like. When you fall and the devil's like, good, I'm going to kick your teeth out while you're down. I'm going to show you how sorry you are, how guilty you are, how great you failed. Again, not one time, again, not again, again and again and again. One night, a little old girl, you're going to be this great preacher, and two little old girls showed you how strong you were. You think you're going to be something for the Lord? You think you're going to stop this sin that you keep coming back to? You think you're ever going to break this addiction in your life? Do you think you can be the dad after you failed over and over and over again? Do you think you can do it again? You've been divorced twice? Let me kick you while you're down. Anybody ever hear that? What was it like for the women to run in and go, we just saw Jesus. He's alive. He said he's going to come for you. And you, Peter, over there in the dark corner with your guilt and shame, he called your name specifically. And if you'll read in 1 Corinthians 15, it said, the Lord met with Peter apart from everybody else. He loved Peter. He's like, I knew you was going to fall. I told you was going to fall. That's why I went to the cross. This is the message I want you to preach. You're sorry. I'm great. You failed. I didn't. You ran. I chased you. Do you get that? That's the message of the cross. Now Peter could go out not because of knowledge and education. I walked with Jesus 3 years. He taught me all this great Bible stuff. Peter could go out and go, oh, let me tell you about grace. Whew, boy, I can tell you about some grace, people. I don't need the Bible to preach. I'll preach the word, but I'm going to tell you, I can tell you about grace for a wicked man that God radically changes, gives life to. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, that's what he's offering you. He don't need your offering. He's offering that to you this morning to go, I'll save you. I'll give you life. I'll give you everything. I'll wash your sins away, make you white as snow. Listen to me. You're here and you're believing like, I've fallen deep. David fell deep too, and he said, God created me a clean heart and an upright spirit according to your love and kindness. Not according to me making up for what I've done, but God, your love and kindness was shown to me through Jesus. Because of Jesus, will you clean my heart up, God? I want to acknowledge my weakness, Lord. And here's the thing for you mature believers. You want to see the Lord in your life and avoid a fall, then you go before the Lord and go, God, you know that I'm prideful and arrogant. You know I'll try to do things by myself in my own way. You know I'll pay my way. And I don't ask anybody for anything. So I need you to help me because I need to ask you for everything. And I need to humble myself. And I need to be sure that I acknowledge my weakness and I draw from his strength. And at the moment that we draw from God's strength, here's the last thing I forgot. Let me say this. I don't know what I did with that. Anyhow, there we go. I got it. Thank you, sister. I'm sorry. I don't want y'all hearing my nose. Give me just a second. Okay, here we go. Redneck. Think about this. When Peter was in the garden, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Last thing you're out here. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And he said, I'm going to pray. Y'all pray with me. He knew what was coming. This was the time where he was going to be tested. Y'all pray with me. He came back, and what were they doing? They were asleep. And he said, could you not watch and pray with me an hour? The flesh, the spirit is willing. Spirit can do all things. Spirit can keep you from the fall. Spirit can do radical things in your life. But your flesh is weak. You know what Peter did? He went back to sleep. Some of you will hear this message this morning, and even though you've heard the rooster crow, you just go right back to sleep. God's speaking to you right now, and you're ready to get up and go. But there's some of you here, I believe, that you hear that, and you go, God, I need you. I need your strength. I'm not going to listen to the devil. I'm not going to allow my weakness to stop me. It's in my weakness that you're going to be glorified the most. And God, I'm going to trust you, and my confidence is in you. My message is the cross. My hope is the cross. My appeal is the cross. My righteousness is the cross of Jesus. Therefore, I can do all things not for, but through Christ who strengthens me. Will you stand with your head bowed? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you. Thank you that you love me. Lord, it ain't about us loving you. Your word says we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you did everything. You made a way. You've shown how much you love us in every way you can possibly show it. And God, I thank you that you love wretched sinners. Oh, Lord, because I was one of those people. Still wrestle with sin, but God, I've been made new. I've been made whole. You the one that made me, God. Lord, I'm a new creation. There's so many people in this crowd that you've made and you've redeemed and you've bought and you've forgiven and you've restored and you've renewed and you've raised to life. Everything that's happened to us is because of you and because of your love. And God, I pray that's where we would find our confidence. Confidence that you love us, God. Confident in what you can do in our lives. Lord, we'd be a people who are not trying to show you, but God, we'd be a people who just want to surrender to you. God, that we'd be a people who this morning we would just receive. Pray your word would go through our flesh and through our bones to the very core of our soul like a sharp two-edged sword. Open us up, God. We'd be a people who acknowledge our weakness in order that we can embrace your strengths. Lord, I just pray and ask you to do a great work here in the heart of every person. In Jesus' name, amen.